The Word of God in Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. We read the word of God that far tonight. The text for our sermon is verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Word of God addresses what is one of the great struggles of the child of God in this life. A struggle that we feel, especially as we get older. And that's the memory of our sins of youth. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David writes these words at a time when he's older and more mature, very likely in the last years of his life. And what David writes here is not about one particular event in his life, but he's describing really the whole of his life in miniature. He describes times when he is afflicted by his enemies, times when he experiences great trouble and sorrow, times when he sinned. He speaks of repentance and the forgiveness of God. He describes his faith and trust and dependence upon God, his learning of God's ways, the whole of his life and experience as a child of God. And he's describing then our life and experience as God's people here on this earth. That comes out from the form of Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is what's called an acrostic psalm. And what that means is that each of the 22 verses of this psalm begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so each one of these 22 verses begins with a different letter. We're considering tonight the seventh verse. The seventh verse begins with the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's not the only example of an acrostic in the book of Psalms. The best known of them is Psalm 119, where you have 22 different sections, and each one of those sections begins with one of the different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The point of that is that the Holy Spirit intends to drive home one main point, to emphasize one main theme. We would say today in English that we want to cover a subject from beginning to end, from A to Z, leaving nothing out but describing it in full detail. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in using this form here, to describe a certain theme or a certain subject from A to Z, from beginning to end. And what the Holy Spirit is describing here is the full breadth of the Christian life, all that we know, all that we experience from beginning to end, and our life here below. And what that includes is the memory of our sins of youth. The memory of those sins is painful and shameful. Our memories are an amazing aspect of God's creation of us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. That includes the ability of our brains to form and to store and then to recall memories of things that have happened years and years ago. And it's a sad thing when we have a loved one that starts to lose their memory because of Alzheimer's or dementia. They can't remember what they once did. But as wonderful of a gift of God as that is, what that means for us is that there is the memory also then of the hard things of life, including the shameful memory of our sins of youth. The child of God may well wish that those memories could be erased from our minds, that we'd have a kind of spiritual dementia that would scrub from our memory those shameful sins of our past. But this Word of God teaches us what is the right way to handle those memories, to deal with them. And the answer is, as with all of our sins, to confess them before God, plead with God for His forgiveness, that God would forgive those sins and remember those shameful sins of youth no more. Call your attention to the text tonight, taking as our theme, sins of youth, remember not. Take note, first of all, of the sins, secondly, of the petition, and then thirdly, the basis. In our text, the inspired psalmist David describes two classes or categories of sin in our lives. On the one hand, he describes sin as our transgressions. And that word speaks of sin as a rebellion against God. Our sins give evidence of a heart of opposition and even hatred for God. And what David is describing there are the sins of the present, the sins that he had committed against God, even now in his old age. And we have those same sins as well. The most aged saint here tonight has just a small beginning of the new obedience, has daily transgressions against God that they must confess before the face of God and seek God's forgiveness. There are the sins of the present, the sins of our old age, committed even in our more mature years. And then, in the second place, there are the sins of our youth. And the word for sin there is the common and the ordinary word that's used, which indicates sin is a missing of the mark. God has determined that the mark, the goal toward which the whole of our life is to be directed, is the glory of His own name. When we sin, we fall short of the mark of God's glory. If our life is to be considered as an arrow directed toward that target, we sin against God, the arrow of our words misses wide left. The arrow of our thoughts misses wide right. The arrow of our actions falls short the mark of the glory of God. The text teaches us that such a missing of the mark of God's glory characterizes us in our youth. It's the case in part because there's foolishness in our hearts. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Godliness is not natural to us. Godliness is unnatural to us. What's natural to us is sin and rebellion against God and a missing of the mark of His glory. That's because we're conceived and brought forth into this world with a sinful, corrupt, totally depraved nature. And that sinful nature comes to expression in our life, even as children. The sinful nature of a child, the foolishness that's bound in his heart, comes to expression in childish sins that he commits. And that's true as we grow into our youth, into our teenage years or our 20s, that sinful nature, the foolishness that's found by nature in our hearts, comes to expression not anymore in childish sins, but in adult sins, sins of greater magnitude and greater consequence before God. The explanation for these sins of youth is also the fact that we've not yet learned the lessons of self-denial and self-control. Those are lessons that we're all learning, and lessons that we have to learn all of our life long. There's none of us who can say that we've mastered the lessons of self-denial and self-control, but the reality is, in our youth, we've not grown in that. The fact that we've not grown in self-denial and self-control yet means that our youth is characterized by shameful sins against God. And the explanation for that is in part also the limited knowledge that we have. A limited knowledge, first of all, of ourselves. Now, in our youth, in our pride, we might think that we know ourselves very well, but the reality is we don't. We don't yet understand very well our own unique sinful nature. We don't yet have a deep knowledge of experience of our own unique temptations and our own besetting sins. And we don't yet have a deeper knowledge of the working of the devil. In our youth, we're not yet as conscious of the work of the devil as we ought to be. We're not yet as aware of all the subtleties and the lies of the devil, all of the deceptive ways which he works to try and lead us in the path of sin. It's because we've not grown in that knowledge in our youth that our youth is often characterized by sin against God. Now again, these are things we're all constantly growing and maturing in throughout our life. But the reality is, in our youth, often characterized by such sins, a missing of the mark of the glory of God. That's true for every child of God. The unique, particular sins that we commit might differ from one to another. The magnitude of those sins may differ, but the sins of youth are a reality for every child of God. For some of God's people, they may look back on years of unbelief. Children of God who were only converted as adults and look back on years, perhaps decades, of unbelief and rebellion against God. Others of God's people perhaps look back on their youth and see shameful struggles with the sin of drunkenness. In their youth, they lived for the weekend. They lived for the times that they could party with friends. Their life was consumed with living life to the fullest, as they thought, drinking. Others of God's people might look back in their youth on sins of fornication, where they did whatever they could to satisfy a sinful sexual desire. In their youth, perhaps, they began viewing and became hooked on pornography. In their youth, they pushed the boundaries with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, doing things that belong only to a husband and a wife in marriage. Or a child of God, perhaps even, who lives carelessly and promiscuously, committing sexual sin with one individual after another, and look back with tremendous shame upon those sexual sins that they've committed. Some of God's people might look back on their youth and see that their speech was often characterized by cursing and swearing and the taking of God's name in vain. Some of God's people might look back and see that in their youth they had a terrible, disrespectful attitude. Disrespectful attitude toward parents, toward teachers, constantly butting heads with their parents, at odds with them because of their own sinful, rebellious attitude. Others look back in their youth and see a sinful consumption of the world's entertainment, the dramas and the TV shows and the movies and the music. Maybe it was a recklessness or a wasteful spending or laziness. And on and on and on we could go in describing all the shameful sins of our youth. Maybe a child of God looks back on their youth and they would say, I didn't commit any of those sins. I wasn't a bad kid growing up, but I look back and see the sin of tremendous pride and self-righteousness. Because others were going out and doing those things and I didn't, I lifted myself up as being so much better than them, more holy than everyone else, because I didn't do what everyone else was doing. And I see that now as pride and a self-righteous attitude. Stop. Examine yourself now. What are the sins of your youth? I don't doubt that we remember those sins very quickly. Doesn't take us very long to remember What are the sins of our youth? Those sins of youth come back to us very, very quickly. And we can, in just a short amount of time, identify what are those sins of our youth. And there's a word of God that must be addressed here to the youth. The word of God that must be addressed to the youth is the calling of the word of God to live holy in the midst of this world. That's not what a man or woman of this world would say to the youth. A person of this world would say to the youth, I remember when I was your age. I remember when I was a teenager in my 20s. I remember all of the good times, all of the fun that we had with myself and with my friends. We lived it up. We enjoyed all that the world had to offer. And go ahead and do the same. You're only a kid once. You're only young once. You'll grow older. You'll mature. You'll put away some of these things later. But now, don't be so concerned about living the life of a child of God. Have fun in your youth. But that's not the attitude that the Christian young person and the believing parents of the youth have toward their young people. Even though these sins of youth do characterize us, it's a reality for every one of us. That's not an excuse. The reality of these things is not an excuse for us to say, well, there's going to be sins of youth, so what's really the problem? What's the big deal? I can live how I please here now. The sins of youth are not an excuse to the youth to walk in these sins. God calls you now, in your youth, to live a new holy life. That's not something that waits until you've made confession of faith only. That's not something only for later when you've grown up and got married and maybe have children. God calls you now to live a new holy life before Him. And if it's true of you as youth, that these sins of youth characterize the way that you're living now, and the Word of God is a call to repentance, to turn from those sins, to confess them before God, pray to God for the grace to live now that new holy life. The reality is, those sins of youth are so shameful. And that's something that we come to see, come to realize more and more the older we get, how shameful those sins of youth are. The idea of shame is one of the things that's taught here in Psalm 25, verse 2. O my God, I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed. Verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Verse 20, O keep my soul and deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Shame is closely related to guilt. Guilt refers to our legal standing before God. When we sinned against Him, our legal state is one of guilt before God. Those who transgressed His good commandments, those who are deserving of His wrath and judgment upon us. Shame is the sense or the feeling of that guilt. It's the deep, powerful emotion in the child of God knowing his guilt before God. Shame is a very real thing, a very powerful thing. And as we look back on our past, and we recall the sins that we've committed, we feel a sense of shame because of those sins. And looking back and remembering those sins of youth, our attitude is not one of joking and laughing at those things as if they're a pleasant memory. Our attitude is, how could I have done that? How could I have done the things that I did in my youth? How foolish I was. Can't believe that I would have done those things, said those things, and thought those things in my youth. We do remember those sins that we've committed. We remember those sins with shame because of the magnitude of the sins that were committed in our youth. We remember those sins with shame often because of the consequences that they have in our life. Often it can happen that the sins done thoughtlessly in a moment in our youth are sins that bear consequences for us all the rest of our life long. For example, a child of God that partied, lived for the weekend, was entrenched in the sin of drunkenness, may well, because of that, have the consequence of something on his legal record before the government. It might be that the consequence is a certain name or reputation that we have amongst others now. Consequence might be that this is now a sin that we continue to struggle with. The sin that we fell into in our youth is now a sin that we continue to battle against all of our life long. For example, the child of God that viewed pornography and became hooked on pornography in his youth finds now that for the rest of his life, he constantly is struggling against and battling against that besetting sin. You might remember those sins of youth with shame because others remember them. Now, not in a right way, but in a sinful way on their part, where others who remember what we've done in the past are constantly, sinfully bringing that up again. And though that's wrong on their part, we're reminded with shame of the sins that we've committed. But ultimately, child of God feels a sense of shame at the memory of those sins because of who we sinned against. We don't have a deep sense of shame only because of the consequences of our sins. We don't have that deep sense of shame only because others have remembered that sin. We feel that weight of shame because they're sins against God. When we look back at the sins that we've committed, it's not only the attitude of the child of God, well, how could I have done that? The child of God says, how could I have sinned against God? How could I have committed those sins against my God and Father? How foolish that's the way that I lived before him. That I so grossly transgressed his good commandments and committed these sins of rebellion against him. How could I have done that? It's knowing who we've sinned against. Our God and our Father gives to the child of God the deepest sense, feeling of shame. That raises the question, is it even right for us to remember those sins? David undoubtedly had confessed his sins of youth years before and knew the forgiveness of God for those sins. Why is he bringing them up again? Why recalling them? That can be done in a wrong way. Child of God, tempted by the devil, can recall those sins of youth and simply dwell on those sins themselves, looking at those sins apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. So that we're constantly living in the past under the weight of the sins that we've committed before. That's terrible bondage. It's bondage to live in the past with the feeling of how worthless I am because of the sins that I've committed before. But there can be a right way for the child of God to remember his sins of youth. We remember those sins of youth as covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, it has a sanctifying effect upon us. It has the sanctifying effect of humbling us. When I remember in my youth, I fell into those sins. It guards me today against pride and self-righteousness. It reminds me that I can fall and have fallen deeply into sin, and I'm capable of falling still into sin. It humbles us before God. Remembering those sins of youth has the sanctifying effect of making us more and more grateful. When I recall those shameful sins in my past as covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, how thankful that makes me today, knowing that those sins, great sins, shameful sins, were forgiven by God. Remembering those sins of youth has the sanctifying effect, putting us on our guard. If I've fallen into those sins before, I have to be on my guard that I don't continue to walk in them. I have to be on guard that I don't fall into those same sins again. It makes the child of God more watchful, more careful in living the Christian life today. We have the memory of shameful sins of youth. The Word of God teaches us here, what is the right way to deal with the memory of those sins of youth? And the way in which to deal with them is to confess them before the face of God in prayer and to plead with God for the forgiveness of those sins. That's David's response to the memory of his sins of youth. Praise to God. And in the petition that he makes to God, there are two important elements. First of all, David prays that God would not remember his sins. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. In praying that God would not remember those sins, David is praying that God would forgive those sins. The Word of God, when it speaks of God not remembering sins, connects with that always the idea of God's forgiving of those sins. That's the case right here in Psalm 25. In our text mentioning God's not remembering them, and then later speaks of God's forgiveness. Verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." And verse 18, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." A couple of other passages of God's word that connect those two ideas. First of all, Isaiah 43, verse 25, God says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." Again, the Word of God connects the blotting out of sins with God not remembering them anymore. And then just one other passage, Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God promises to forgive, and that forgiveness means he will not remember their sins anymore. If God would remember our sins, then those sins would not be forgiven by Him. If God would remember our sins, it would mean He continues to view us in the light of those sins. He deals with us on the basis of those sins. He calls them to mind. He lays them to our charge, and God will then enter into judgment with us for those sins. But God promises that when He forgives, He will not remember those sins any longer. Now we know that God is the all-wise and all-knowing God. We say He's omniscient. He knows all things that take place in the whole of the universe that He created. He knows every detail of our lives. He knows all the details of our past. And He knows every sin that we've committed. When God promises not to remember those sins, it means that God does not call them to mind to use them against us. It means that God doesn't view us in the light of those sins. He doesn't deal with us on the basis of our past. He doesn't lay those sins to our charge, and He does not enter into judgment with us for those sins, even though that's what we deserve. He forgives, He blots out, and He covers those shameful sins that we've committed against Him. That's what we pray for. That's what we pray for together tonight as there's brought to our mind the sins of our youth. That's what we pray for whenever those sins of youth come to our mind. God, do not remember my sins of youth. God, forgive, blot out those sins. Don't deal with me on the basis of them. Don't view me in the light of them. Don't lay them to my charge. God, do not enter into judgment with me for those sins. God, forgive. That's the first aspect of the petition that David and we pray. There's a second element to that petition, and that's that God would remember us. Second part of verse 7, according to thy mercy, remember thou me. God, do not remember my sins of youth, but God, do remember me. David says, God, put out of your mind, to speak in the human sense, God, put out of your mind my sins of youth, but God, do not put out of your mind me. Don't think upon, don't dwell upon, don't remember my sins, but God, do remember me. David prays that because it's that sense that he's lost. When we fall into sin, or when we remember the sins of our past, the child of God can lose the sense or the feeling that God does remember him. The child of God can begin to doubt that God has forgotten about him and forsaken him. Not that that is the case. God never forgot about David. God's covenant is sure and everlasting and unbreakable. David was drawn by God into covenant fellowship with him, never to be put out of that. God never forgot about David, but David had the sense that God had forgotten about him. He began to doubt that God remembered him. He prayed, God, remember me. So also do we pray that. God, do not remember my sins of youth. God, do remember me. God, Forget the shameful sins of my past, but God, do not forget about me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Make me to know, to be assured that you've not forgotten and that you do remember me. Forgiving us, God restores to us the joy of our salvation. And God does forgive these sins that we've committed against Him. That's not explicitly mentioned here in the text, but it certainly is implied. We can't leave God's house tonight without hearing that the good news of the gospel of God's forgiveness of us. God does forgive graciously all of our transgressions against Him as His people, including our sins of youth. God does not remember them. God doesn't view us in the light of them. He doesn't deal with us on the basis of them. He doesn't lay those sins to our charge. And God will not enter into judgment with us for those shameful sins. God forgives. And God restores to us the joy of our salvation. God graciously by His Spirit makes us to know that we're not forgotten by Him, that He does remember us in His covenant love and mercy. And God reassures us of that. David, having confessed those sins years before, had known the forgiveness of God. He needed to be reminded, reassured of that. And the same is true with us. We've confessed before the face of God our sins of youth. We've known God's forgiveness. We need to be reminded, we need to be reassured of that. And that's what we hear proclaimed to us from week to week in the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, the good news of our salvation, God reminds and reassures us that our sins, including our shameful sins of youth, are forgiven graciously by Him. Beloved, believe that. By faith, receive that. Know that to be true for you as a child of God. As I was preparing to preach this sermon in my own congregation several weeks ago, I came across the story of an old man, well into his 80s, reaching the very end of his life. That old man received a visit from his pastor, and the pastor could immediately tell that this aged brother was discouraged. He was sad. He was cast down. And when the pastor asked, "Brother, what's troubling your soul?" the man said, "My sins of youth. In my old age, I keep playing those sins over and over again in my mind. I keep remembering them. I can't get them out of my mind. I can't forget about them. And I'm beginning to doubt whether I can be a child of God, whether those sins really are forgiven, so great and shameful they were." The pastor reminded that aged saint of God's forgiveness, the good news of the gospel. And there was, as if a weight lifted off of that brother, there was peace in his soul and joy in his heart, knowing the forgiveness of God with regard to his sins of youth. And the old man then exclaimed, "What an old fool I've been. I've been an old fool remembering what God does not remember. An old fool remembering what God has forgotten." There are times in our life where we can say the same. can happen when we're aged, when we're reaching the end of our life here on this earth. The devil works hard on us. The devil reminds us of all the sins that we've committed, makes us begin to doubt whether those sins truly are forgiven by God. And we need to be reminded of the gospel, the forgiveness of God with regard to our sins of youth. And knowing the truth of the gospel, we exclaim then, what an old fool I've been. What old fools we are for remembering what God does not remember. For remembering what God has forgotten in forgiving us those sins. Beloved people of God, know that. Believe that by faith. We know that and are assured of that, not because of anything in self, not on the basis of who we are or something that we've done, the basis on which we pray this petition, the basis on which we know that God hears and answers, is not who I am, but the basis is who He is. It's the nature, it's the character of God Himself. The text points out two things, two attributes of God. First of all, His mercy. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. God's mercy is His tender compassion, His pity upon us as we are sunk down into the misery of sin. God has pity upon us as we are in the misery of sin, and His mercy is not only His pity, it's His power, the power by which He actually lifts us up and raises us from the misery of sin. God has pity upon us, His people. How amazing that is. God has every right to deal with us in His just, killing wrath. We've fallen into sin. We've rebelled against Him, and the only explanation for that is in self. We can't lay the blame at God's feet or at the feet of anyone else. We bear responsibility for that. God has every right to destroy us, to deal with us in His just judgment on account of our rebellion. And yet He doesn't. Deals with us, His people, in His mercy. He has pity and compassion upon us. And that's the basis on which we make this petition. God, according to thy mercy, blot out, forgive, do not remember my sins of youth. And that's the basis on which God does forgive. It's on the basis of who He is, His mercy toward us, which is everlasting. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. As old as our sins of youth are, committed maybe decades and decades ago, they're not as old as the eternal mercy of God to us. God does not remember our sins because God remembers mercy. And then the second thing that the passage teaches us about God is His goodness. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. God is good. God is the highest good. He is ultimate perfection in Himself, and God is good in all of His works and ways. Everything He does is good. It's for the sake of His goodness and the revelation of that goodness that we pray this petition for the blotting out of our sins of youth. For thy goodness' sake, for the sake of the revelation of God's goodness and that leading to the glory of God as His mercy and goodness is displayed in our forgiveness, God is glorified. And that's His ultimate purpose in our salvation. That in saving us, revealing His mercy and goodness to us, He would be glorified. It's on that basis that God does forgive for the sake of His own goodness, to reveal that goodness in saving an undeserving people. And for His own glory, God forgives and does not remember our sins of youth. The mercy and the goodness of God are most clearly and powerfully shown to us in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that we see God's mercy and His goodness on full display to us. God is a just God. And that means that God must remember and punish sin. God cannot simply sweep sin under the rug, cover it up, and imagine as if it never even happened. God is a righteous and a holy God who must remember and must punish sin that's committed against Him. That includes our sins, including our sins of youth. And God has done that. But He's done that in our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not remember those sins upon us in punishing us for those sins, but in His mercy and in His goodness, He gave Christ in our place. And Christ endured all of the suffering that we deserved on account of our shameful sins. He bore our guilt. And He bore the weight of shame for our shameful sins. Remember all of the shame that was heaped upon Jesus Christ as He suffered and He died. That was the shame that we deserve for our sins. And for our sake, He knew what it was not to be remembered by the Father, to be forgotten about and forsaken, so that out of the deep darkness He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? My God, why don't You remember me? Why have You forgotten about me?" He bore that in your place and in mine, so that we would never be forgotten and forsaken by God. So that for Christ's sake, we know the forgiveness of our sins, including the shameful sins of our past, knowing that Christ bore our guilt and shame in our place. And it's on that basis that we pray to God for Jesus' sake. Father, for Jesus' sake, do not remember my sins of youth. Father, for Jesus' sake, remember me. Make me to know always that I'm remembered. And it's on that basis that God does forgive for Christ's sake, for what He did in our place on the cross. God forgives. God forgives all of our sins. God forgives our shameful sins of youth. He does not remember anymore sins of our past. But for Christ's sake, He remembers us. He never forgets. He never forsakes. For Christ's sake, he remembers us always in his mercy and in his goodness. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for the good news of the gospel of our salvation. Thankful for the covering that thou hast provided for all of our sins, and in particular, our sins of youth. Covering which is alone the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that thou wilt make us to live as a thankful people, work in the hearts of the youth, so that knowing salvation and forgiveness in Christ, they live grateful, holy lives before thee already now in their youth. Give us strength to serve thee, to seek thy glory in all that we do, all that we say, and in all of our labors in this coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.